12 and wander around the New Testament a little bit this evening. Luke chapter 12. And I think this is a really simple sermon, and title's simple. The truths are pretty simple, and don't think it'll take that long, but that usually means. Luke 12 and verse 13. Yeah, it says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak unto my brother that he will divide the inheritance with me." Some things never change. Let me pause for 1 second, just talk to you just for a second here about inheritances. Inheritances change people. Okay, you will be surprised how they change people. Wills are vital and wonderful things, and I think they solve a lot of problems. I recommend you have a living will, and I recommend you have a will if you die, and spell it out real clear, and have a very trusty executor of your will, and very trustworthy. That's interesting. I had a pastor teach it in a pastor school one time, Brother Goddard, as a matter of fact. He said, you know, I realized that I had people in my church whose family, these people were saving in my church and serving the Lord, and their family was just all over the place and crazy. And he says they all squabbled about after death. They even fought at the funeral arrangements. He says, I started telling people, you know, will some of your stuff to God's house afterward. And he says, we've had so many people who said, you know, that's the best thing I could do with my things like that. And now if you got good kids, we're going to use it for the Lord, and you got a good plan, then do it. If you die without a will, good luck in that getting distributed right. It's not pretty. But this guy came to Jesus and said, make my brother share the inheritance with me. And you don't want those conflicts. Let it be settled already. And he said unto them, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto him, take heed, thee beware of covetousness. Now, this guy thought that Jesus was going to blast the guy's brother because he was not sharing the inheritance. Jesus blasted the guy for being covetous. I think that, boy, I can get myself in trouble on this point. I think that a lot of times, and this isn't always true, but a lot of times, the person complaining, even though they're getting an injustice against them, is often more messed up, evidenced by their complaining. Not always. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you shouldn't go to somebody and say, hey, this isn't fair. You talk to them face to face. But many times, if you start off life, let me tell you how to stay content. Really easy. If you start off life thinking I deserve nothing but hell, that's where my thinking starts. The soul that sins it shall die. I deserve nothing but hell. Everything else in life is a bonus to me. Therefore, nobody can rob me. Isn't that simple? So all of a sudden, my relative dies, and me and my brother fight it out, and he decides he wants to take the house and the cow and the goat. And I say, we just want the cow and the goat. And he says, no, you're not even getting those. And I say, this is not even fair. You could have the whole house. You know, if I don't deserve anything, I say, you know what? I didn't lose anything here. Don't be this person who walks around. Injustice happened all over in life, and if you're going to get all stressed out about injustice, you're going to get all stressed out. Because no way to stop them in a sin-cursed world. Doesn't mean if somebody's breaking in a house, you know, call the police. If somebody robs you, you call it, fine, do that. But don't live your life living in backward anger and covetousness, and I should have had this, and my life would have turned out like this. If I'd have had this opportunity, if this would have happened to me, my life would have been good. Stop. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Amen. And this guy says, Jesus, make my brother share the inheritance. Jesus says, you got to covet. Jesus knew his heart and said, you got a problem with covetousness. And that's where Jesus went with him. And that's where it went. And verse 15. And he said unto him, take heed then, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And a man spake a parable unto them, saying, a ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where I may bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll put down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my my fruits and my goods. I got to stop you right there because I want you to listen before you read the rest of the parable here. Guy plants his things, God blesses, or whatever happens. Nature's good. He has a great crop and everything's in abundance, and he can't even fit all his stuff. And he says, you know what? I can't fit all my stuff. I'm going to build bigger barns and it'll hold all my food. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Yet Jesus is going to get on this guy's case in a minute because of where he goes from there. Okay? In verse 18, this is, I will bestow my goods and feed and my fruits, and I'll store them in the bigger barns. Now the problem, verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall a soul be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Everything in this whole story goes a different direction you think it's going to go. Every single part of it. And Jesus is teaching us deeper and very valuable lessons that aren't right there on the surface. I want to pray. We'll talk about this, about thinking clearly. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, help us to think like you want us to think and understand that we want us to understand. Speak to us through the word of God. May the Spirit of God lead and guide us into all truth. I don't have the intellect, Father. I don't have the ability. I don't have the talent or the mind to make the word of God clear and vibrant and practical to each person. Make it palatable to our souls. Make us understand it and speak to us in a great and powerful way. Please, Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. This man went and was going to store up his things. And he said, soul, you got much food for a lot of years. Lay around, eat and drink and do nothing and mess around. And enjoy this for years and years. You won't even have to work. And then that night he dies. And God calls him a fool. and so God says, because you didn't have that. It was a way of thinking that he had. And we'll get into it through a lot of verses here. But a way of thinking in verse 19. The way of thinking is, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. This guy said, you know what? I'm going to quit doing the things I should be doing. I'm gonna lay around. I'm going to eat and drink and be gluttonous and just do nothing. And because I don't need to. And that's a way of thinking that's not good. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And it's not the way God wanted him to think. And it's, there was several problems with his thinking we'll get into with a few different points. But he had that way of thinking that was wrong, where I'll just lay around and do nothing and just eat and drink and be gluttonous. You know, David was having victory after victory, and God's hand is upon him and anointed him. And David, it's interesting. Everybody looks at the story of Bathsheba, and there's many reasons why David fell. You could say David should have called for Bathsheba. Bathsheba should have been taking a bath on the roof where she could be seen. All true points. But before any of that happens, the time came forth for kings to go to war, and David abode yet in his palace. I want to say this, when you're not doing or being where you're supposed to be and doing what you're supposed to do, you get into trouble. David would never have seen Bathsheba if he wasn't sitting around in Israel when he's supposed to be with his soldiers doing his duty. And one of the biggest things you find is you get yourself in trouble when you're not where you're supposed to be doing what you're supposed to do. Somebody once said, a good Christian is a busy sinner. And so you want to be where you're supposed to be. And if you stay busy in the will of God, you don't get in too much trouble. And this man just had this way of thinking. It says, I will go and I will take my ease. And I want to just give a few thoughts on this, on thinking clearly. And we're going to go through a lot of verses in the New Testament about the way we think. This man had some wrong way of thinking. So first of all, I want to say, don't have short-term thinking. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall a soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he which layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So this guy has a problem. Nothing in his equation did he think of God. He didn't think of giving anything away. He had many goods, but never thought about feeding the poor with them. He just said, I'm just going to lay it up for myself and lay around and do nothing. And God says, you died, and what's going to happen to everything in your barns? What shall profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Don't worry about riches because you cannot take them with you. When you die, they don't go with you in eternity. And so why live for those things? But when you're thinking short term is I am thinking about, you know what, now I can just lay around for the rest of this year and next year and the next year. Short term thinking is not just annual. Short term thinking is millennial. I mean, short-term thinking is when you start thinking about this year and next year and next decade, not thinking about next 1,000 years and 1,000,000 years. Most of your decisions should be filtered through the process of saying, what will this mean in 1,000 years? What will this mean in 1,000,000 years? What will this mean in 1,000,000,000 years? But we usually just think, will this feel good? That's it. No wonder Jesus said, if they persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice in that day and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. While you're suffering persecution and being beaten or persecuted or whatever the persecution is, criticized, says, have great joy because in eternity you get great rewards. That's long, millennial, eternity, millions and billions of years thinking. This man's just thinking about laying around for a few years, thinking about how wealthy he is. And he's not thinking, what good does this stuff do you when you die, sir? You're being foolish. Your life should not be thinking. You should think in the minimal of thinking, how does this impact the next generation? And how does this impact my kids? How will this impact my nation? And thinking of those things instead of just yourself. But more than that, how will this impact when I face God someday? Will I get reward for this? Will I lose my reward? What difference will this make in 1,000,000,000 years? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's long-term thinking. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so there's so many in the Beatitudes, it's such long-term thinking. What shall it profit if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Long-term thinking. So first of all, I want to say, don't have short-term thinking. We see it, the shorter the term, the more foolish a decision. Somebody for one night's pleasure will now be a single mom for 20 years because of very short-term thinking. That's short-term thinking. And we look at it and we say, man, you are messing up such a long life for such a small thing, such a short duration of time. Yet God looks at us in his span of time, in his great eternity, and the span that he sees, and he says, why with this 70 years are you living for that 70 years when it's like one day in all eternity? And you got billions of years for the reward of that. Don't think short term. Secondly, don't have a lazy way of thinking. I want to really hit on this because I know what it's like when you have this. I've had it. And I grew up with it. And in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods and laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's not the message at all. Work is not the message. We want to say there is virtue in work. It is good for you. Amen. I want to. If you have a great inheritance and you never have to work again, you still need to work. Yep. Work is good for you. If you temporarily can't work for whatever reason, then look forward to today and work on getting to be able to work. I think one of the worst things we've done for our late teenagers is they don't work anymore. I think it was good for a teenager to go flip burgers. I think when I was a kid, I used to go work in berry fields and pick berries. It is good to work. Teach your kids to work young. Teach little Johnny to push the couch out of the way when mom's vacuuming. Teach him to work young. Teach little Mary and let her help you work. I cook Monday breakfast. Every Monday I cook breakfast with my family. And so we have a good time with I cook this big old breakfast. And Rana is up early with me, and she's out there, and she wants to help me cook. Don't you, Rana? You help me cook, don't you? And she goes, and she'll go help measure things out. Now, everything doesn't have to end up exactly perfect. And she helps me get things ready. And you know what? I want my kids to learn to work early. And you know what? Sometimes when you let the kids work when they're young, when they're two or three or four, sometimes you have to clean up after their cleanup. But that's okay because they learn to work, because pretty soon they're going to be 15, 16. And boy, I tell you what, my little girls who grew up are hard workers now and big helps. And they're taking the broom at first when they're two and three and you're ducking and dodging the broom because it's about to hit in the face. But you know what? After a while, they learn to work when they're young. I love when a parent goes to their kid and they're 18 and says, now go work, get a job and work hard. And the kid's going, work? Can I take my iPod to work? They don't know how to work. Too late. They're going to learn like I did the hard way and get fired from jobs like I did because I was lazy. But that's not the sermon. Don't have a lazy way of thinking. Don't have a lazy way of thinking. Always, this person, the kind of thinking is always looking to lay around, quit working, quit being productive, and do nothing. How many of your parents couldn't retire? They went crazy. How many of you are like that? Your parents just, they had to keep working forever. They went crazy. Okay, Aaron's parents still working. And then his parents. Sometimes as a generation, there was a generation just, they needed to keep on working. They just needed to. They did a study on life expectancy, and it was a fascinating study. I was listening to things on it. But they said the biggest thing you can do to have a long life expectancy is continue working. Continue working. And they said if it's not an employment, then continue working volunteering. Because it helps you. But there's a way of thinking where all you can think about is, have you ever worked with a person who is a clock watcher? That means you worked in government. All they can think about is when they're getting off and their day off. And that's all they can think about. And they're... things not working, and now I know I understand you want to go home and be with your family. No, I'm not saying you don't want to work 18 hours a day. You want to go home and be with your family. You have things to do. I understand. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying there's a way of thinking where all you can think about is leisure and laziness. Where all you can think about in the spiritual realm is when God's going to bless you, where you don't have any more struggles. Everything is about when I don't have to try anymore, work anymore, effort anymore, and that is not the way of thinking. This guy said, "Good, I don't have to work. I'm not going to work. I'm going to lay around for 3 years." First thing that came into his mind. Not, what can I do with this stuff? There's a way of thinking. I take a day off, and I think it's good. Last Monday, I didn't get to take off. I had to work, but normally Monday's my day off, and I get to take it off. God gave us a Sabbath. I'm not saying don't rest. Rest is good, and rest is fine, and sleep, and all that stuff's great. But don't just think about all the time about laziness and not working. Don't think about laying around all the time. It's just not a good way to think and just going that. And thinking that way. It's interesting. There's a lot in the Bible about this. Don't lose your sharpness when you're at ease. And Amos 6:1 says, "Woe unto those that are at ease in Zion." God talked to Israel a whole bunch in Deuteronomy, and he said, "You're going to go in, you're going to take the land over, and you're going to inherit the land." Now, I want to tell you a bunch of things about once you take over the land, there's a great danger because your enemies are defeated, and now there's a great danger you're going to become very lazy and go into idleness and badness and immorality, and as soon as the battles are all over. And he warned them a lot to be prepared for when the fighting was over, and to be ready for it, and be prepared for it, and to be secure in it. And ready and vigilant and prepare for that, because many times my worst process that breaks my heart and I hate to see more than people than anything else, and I'll tell you the truth about it, with all the people that I work with through the years, it breaks my heart less to see someone become a drug addict than this happen, and it just does, and you can say I'm wrong, but to me it breaks my heart more, is to see a perfectly good person get depressed, go to the psychiatrist. Psychiatrist says you have emotional problems. Put them on drugs and say you cannot work anymore. You're disabled. Then I will, and I'll just tell them. Now I just tell them ahead of time. Here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to go to the psychiatrist. They're going to tell you you're disabled. They're going to give you drugs. Those drugs are going to make you very tired. They're going to tell you you can't work. You're going to lay around. You're going to begin to gain weight. You're going to begin to have back problems. You're going to get very, very depressed. You're going to get very suicidal. You're going to keep changing medications, trying to get it better, trying to get better, trying to get better. You're going to need back surgeries. You're going to be huge. You're going to gain a ton of weight. And you go through this whole process and be severely depressed. And the rest of your life, you're going to feel hopeless and miserable. The worst thing they can do to people is make them lay around and watch daytime TV all day. It is the worst thing in the world. A perfectly good, capable person who's having a hard time, who's struggling for a while. No problem. I understand that. We get depressed sometimes. You know what the best thing I found in life for depressed people? Staying busy. Staying busy. If you think watching Maury and watching Judge Judy and watching daytime TV is going to fix your mind and make you better in life and surf on the net and push refresh all day, if you think that's going to fix somebody's mind more than them going and building something and accomplishing something, you are nuts. We need to not have I just want to have ease and lay around and do nothing as soon as I can. Can I say, don't just work because you get a paycheck. Work because it's good for you. And I think it's good to find work that where you do something, where you feel like you accomplished something, where you can see something you did. That's even better because work's good. Don't have a lazy way of thinking. Don't do that. Next, number three, and this is where we really want to focus the most, is have alert thinking. Have alert thinking. Now notice this man is supposed to think about eternity. He was supposed to think about what happened if he died, what would happen with his crops. He was supposed to think alertly. Let me take it a lot, and then we'll hit a lot of verses, but Romans 13. And we need to have alert thinking. Clear thinking. There's a few words we'll have. Sober and watch will be key words, Romans 13. We need to have alert thinking. This is the biggest thing I want to say more than anything else. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chamber and in wantonness, not in strife and envy. Side note, tuck it away for a sec. We'll get to it in a little while. Did you notice when it says when you're supposed to have your mind awake out of sleep and thinking clearly? Notice it says don't walk in drunkenness. You're going to see a pattern there of that, okay? Because it's part of what the word means, and it's important. We'll get to that point. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off works of darkness. We should have alert thinking. It is now time to wake out of sleep. Jesus is coming. And it's nearer than before. So first of all, in your alert thinking, be ready for Jesus to come. We see that here. Now, there's a bunch of verses that say this about being ready for Jesus to come. If you can find them, that's great. If you want to write down the references, I'm going to just kind of turn to them quickly and read them because they're kind of scattered throughout the New Testament. But you're supposed to be alert for Jesus coming. 1 Peter 4:7. 1 Peter 4:7. For the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Sober and watch unto prayer. And I should have kept you there, but the book of Luke chapter 12. Now there's a Greek word. I'm going to look it up here. I didn't write it in my notes. The word's nephu. And it's translated either sober or watch. Sober or watch. That word nephu is. And you're supposed to be sober and watching for Jesus to come. And Luke chapter 12. And this word is translated either sober or watch. It's the same Greek word, though, nephu. Luke and chapter 12. I'm going to read a few verses here out of the Gospels. Luke chapter 12 and verse 45. It says, "But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat his manservants and maidenservants to eat and drink and be drunken, and the Lord of that servant say, I will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, will appoint him his portion with unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." He says he knew his Lord was coming. He knew his Lord was coming, but he didn't prepare himself, it says. Let's turn to Luke 21. Luke 21. In verse 34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting," that word means overeating, "and drunkenness," there it is again, "and cares this life, so that day may come upon you unawares. There's that drunkenness again. And I'll quote to you 1 John 2:28. It says that we may be found in him and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And let me read it to you because I'm missing the first couple words of it. And 1 John 2:28, it says, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So first of all, we're alert in our mind to be ready for Jesus to come. Remember one time I was driving, it was late at night. It was a night bus. It was late at night. It was probably 1 a.m. coming back from the ministry on Sunday in Chicago. And we came back into Hammond. The church was there in Hammond, which was outside of Chicago. And there was a parking garage there, and there's a church's parking garage, and it was a rough area town, so there was a security guard in there. The security guard is supposed to be watching the parking garage because there's cars in there and people's stuff, and then he also kind of keeps an eye on the church buildings. Well, we drove by, and it was, I guess, probably 1 a.m. I look inside, and here is the security guard, and they got full uniforms and everything, and he's a college student working for the church there. And he is in his chair, head back, mouth open, catching flies. I mean, he is out. He is so out. I'm kind of chuckling, laughing, and I kind of stopped and I backed up. One of the guys with me was a security guard. He's going crazy. He's like, he can't be doing that. People were relying on him. He's going crazy. And I thought, watch this, guys. And it was 1 a.m. I was very tired, and so you do stupid things at 1 a.m. when you're tired. So I took my car, a big old Ford LTD. I pulled onto the curb with my lights off right in front of the window. There's a big, giant window right in front of him. Pulled right in front of the window with my big old car, and all of a sudden, I laid in the horn, turning my headlights. Oh, it was so fun. He went, and he tries to find his radio, and he puts up his mouth, and he doesn't know what to say. Because he really doesn't know where he is. He just knows there's headlights coming at him and a horn honking. And he's looking. And he just stays there. And there was nothing to do but laugh. I just died laughing at this guy. We get out of the car. We walk in there. He says, that is not funny. I said, oh, yes, it is. It's very funny. And laughed and laughed and laughed. That guy says, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Why? He'd been ashamed. He wasn't alert. He was being lazy. Can you imagine if his boss would have come? If his boss would have came and found him? Why? Because he wasn't alert. Remember that word we said, and I'm going to look it up again. I should have kept it out there because I didn't write it in my sermon. I wrote it in my notes. And wherever those are, I got too many things in my Bible. The word is nafu. The word nafu that is translated watch, and it's also translated sober, it means abstain from wine. The word means watch, be sober. When he uses those words, it means abstain from wine. Why is that? Well, our next point, first of all, you're supposed to be ready for Jesus to come. And this is all underneath having alert thinking. You're not supposed to be foggy or drunken or drugged in your minds. That's what the word means, nafu. Watch, sober, abstinence from wine. Let me give you a bunch of verses that use this. Remember at times when it's saying this, it's saying, don't be drunken. Don't be drunken, because your mind is supposed to be alert, clear, thinking right, seeing clearly, thinking clearly, because we're in a war and your enemy is very powerful, and we got to be. And he's subtle. The devil comes with the mind, and he works in our minds. So let's read a bunch of verses about this. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is going to use this word twice about abstaining from wine, but it's not just talking just about that, although we should certainly do that. I don't think there's anything wrong with drinking wine. Why does the Bible say so much abstain from it? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. But also, it keeps your mind from being clear. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken in the night. Let us not sleep, it says. Do you think it's literally saying never sleep? No. Let us not be sleeping, and this is the second time we read that, as many others do, but let us be alert. Let us be watching, it says. Verse 7, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. That's that second use of the word. Put it on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. I've told a story before. It really taught me a lot and revealed something to me. a man went on the Christian television. He was a Chinese man, and he had been a pastor in China, and he had been arrested and put in prison for many years. They let him out of prison, and he immediately took off and got out of China because he came to America, and they were interviewing him, and in the course of the interview, they're talking to this Chinese pastor, and they said to him, they said, "Aren't you glad to be America, where you can serve God freely and where you can feel, you know, you can just be as spiritual as you want to be, and you don't have to have the struggles and the dangers of China?" And the Chinese pastor got sort of angry. And he said, no. He says, "You don't understand." He says, "We have in many parts of the world great troubles and persecution." He says, "But your battle in America is in your mind." He says, "Since the second I got off the plane in Los Angeles," he says, "I have not felt I'd had a clear channel to God in my prayer time." He says, "My mind has not felt clear." He says, "My mind is filled with terrible thoughts." He says, "Satan can attack you with all the things he can attack with putting you in jail and things like that. But he works in your mind." He says, "You guys are farther away from God than the people who are under persecution." He says, "I can't wait to get back to my country so I can feel close to God again." See, that in America, our battle is in our minds. It's what we think about. And we don't have this alert mind, this mind thinking. And he says, "Let us not sleep in our mind. Let us be awake. Let us be alert. Let us be sober, vigilant." And those verses are some of the verses we'll read. 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversaries, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Let me take it to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 5. "But watch thou in all things." There's that word. That means abstain from alcohol in all things. "Endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry." What is that saying again? Alert mind. Be sober, be vigilant. Let your mind be alert. Now, let me explain this a little bit to you and talk to you for a minute. A lot of verses about this, not being drunken, sober mind, vigilant, sober, clear-minded, thinking clearly. Not being of a lazy mind. Kind of take the sermon and just kind of funnel into a spot here. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Yes. Do you believe that hell is a terrible place where you burn forever? Yes. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Yes. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe that you're going to live forever and get rewards for what you do on earth? Yes. Do you believe we should live for God and give our best for Him? Yes. Are you doing it? Oh, no. Why not? Oh, I don't know. I got a lot going on in my life. And, you know, it's hard. And, you know. Do you see the sleepiness upon American Christians? Did you know when you get intense and passionate about serving God, you're a weirdo to Christians? I don't think you see the significance of that. Let me try to say that again. When you're alert and your mind is clear thinking about what the meaning of all this stuff the Bible says, when you're alert about serving God, when you're sober thinking and clear thinking and thinking about the things of God and clear and understand the intensity and passion of it, when Jesus says, "Take up your cross, carry the thing that's going to crucify me," yeah. And all the other intense things Jesus says, and you say, "This is the way the Bible teaches," Christians look at you and say, you're kind of overboard. I'm just fine. People in open door are like that sometimes. "Hey, we need to go soul winning. We got this big thing to do. We got 1,000 things to do. A lot of stuff going on. We got to pray. We got to fast. We got to see God do something." "Yeah, I know. But I'm kind of busy and, you know, things are kind of tough. And I've been, you know, I got some things to do tonight." Lethargic is a good word. They believe everything right, but they're spiritually sleepy. They haven't had their spiritual cup of coffee yet. "Yeah, you know, people are going to go to hell. Hope somebody reaches them. Yeah, that's terrible." No. You understand, you just talk about someone will be burning in 10 trillion years. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil. You need to be in church. The devil's attacking you. You got to be there. You got to make it. You got to find a way to come no matter what. Oh, I know, but, you know, I'm kind of, you know, things are happening. My friend called me, and I don't know. I'm so glad my wife, we were talking about wisdom teeth getting pulled. I'm so glad my wife was able to tell my kids that when I was 17, I got all four wisdom teeth pulled. They broke in half, and they had all the problems, and they had to do the surgery and beat my face to death and do all four wisdom teeth, and I got done, and I went to church like this. Cotton still in my mouth. I didn't know it. I took the drugs right before I went there. I took the oxycodone. That stuff makes me as high as a kite. I popped that thing, started driving to church, and said, "Ooh, I'm happy." I drove to church, pulled the parking lot, walked inside. My face was drained of all color. I was loopy. My pastor said, "What is wrong with you? Your face is swollen. You're loopy." Wisdom teeth got pulled. He says, "Go home. You're gonna throw up." Say, "You're crazy to go to church like that." I've been to church 103.5 temperature. Why? Very intense about this. I realize I can backslide anytime. I'm not saying everybody should go to church 103, and if you have your wisdom teeth pulled, I'm not saying you should do all that. I'm just saying that's a lot better than, "Yeah, you know, I should go to church, probably pretty important, but, you know, Seahawks are playing this morning, and, you know, and I'm also, you know, I've just had a rough week, and I just need to lay around for a while, and my friends need to be saved, and, you know, but I'm kind of shy." Your thinking is not clear thinking. The devil is singing you a lullaby to be lukewarm, mediocre, and you talk in the spiritual life with good doctrine, but practice, it says, "Oh, yeah, that stuff's really important, and yeah, God's great. I hope my favorite show comes on tonight." And your favorite show's a wicked show, and you say, "Yeah, probably shouldn't watch it." And good Christians say, "Wake up!" And what you just did is what we need spiritually. That's what revival is. People waking up. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Way of thinking. Let's go to 1 Peter. We said you need to go and be ready for Jesus to come. We need to not be foggy or drunken or drugged minds. Clear minds. Thinking clearly. Seeing things clearly. People don't say, "Look, the car's about to hit me. I should get out of the way, except for I'm really comfortable here." that's what people talk about the spiritual life. 1 Peter chapter 1. We should have alert thinking. Underneath this one, pull in the loose ends of your thinking. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." Can I say this? You say, "Man, you must think you're good because you go to church like that, and you go to church when you're that sick." I go to church like that because I'm so bad. I read a Bible every day, not because I'm such a good Christian, it's because I'm such a bad Christian. Because I need it every single day. I've met a lot of better Christians than me, 10 times better than me. I always think, I can't believe that anybody would think I'm a good Christian. It's just I'm around spiritual midgets all the time in America. And they think, "Man, that guy's 4.5 feet tall. He's huge." That's Christianity today. We should pull in the loose ends of our thinking. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope unto the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gird up the loins of your mind. Let's finish up with this. I got another point, but we won't get to it tonight. Girding up the loins meant this. You used to wear a robe.
will be around your legs. And if you had to run, it's the only time you'll see me in a skirt. And if you had to run, what you would do is you would pull up the skirt all the way, and you'd make it into a big ball here so you could run. That was girding up your loins, okay? You'd pull in all the loose ends so you're free to take off, okay? When you gird up the loins of your mind, you pull everything in very tightly. Not loose thinking about this over here, not my mind wandering this over here. The Bible tells you what to think on, Philippians 4:8. Your mind should be a very tightly controlled thing. And you should be thinking about what you want to think on. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are good, if they're a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Your mind should be very tightly controlled. You should decide what you watch, what enters into your mind, what you think about, how you dwell, where your mind goes. You should control it all the time. I have a thing on every Sunday morning. Don't ask me why. Monday through Saturday, never comes to my mind. I got something that hurt me that only comes into my mind on Sunday morning. Always comes on Sunday morning, and it's something I never don't want to think about. And you know when it comes? Sunday morning. Doesn't come Sunday night. Sunday morning when I'm driving the bus, leaving here, going to pick up kids, coming back here, my mind is always in that thing. It tries to be. I have to take my mind off it all the time. My natural inclination is to go right down and think about that. But you know there's some things we shouldn't think about? You got to gird up the loins of your mind. You got to pull in loose thoughts. You got to say, I don't want to think about that. Bitterness comes because people don't gird up the loins of their mind. They just keep on dwelling on their wound and hurt and dwelling and thinking about it and thinking about it. People become very insecure because they think about their failure and they think about it and think about it and think about it. See, you're not supposed to let your mind just have loose ends everywhere. You say, no more thinking on this. I'm going to think on this. And you gird up the loins and you bring in a tight thinking mind. Why? Because you cannot have a lazy mind and keep a pure mind in America. You cannot have a lazy mind and have an encouraged mind as a Christian. You got to think about the right things. That's you saying, hey, I'm going to quit thinking about that. And sometimes you have to start, I'm thinking about that again. I'm going to start thinking, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. You start thinking about that. All of a sudden, what's the memory verse this week? Something about Jesus wants to be our friend. And what was that verse? Your mind's off it. Let me go find my Bible. What was it? What was that verse? You know, I forgot. I haven't prayed for so-and-so's health issues yet today. You're girding up your mind. You're controlling your mind. Be sober. Let your mind be sober, not out of control, not dazed or not clear thinking. You are choosing how you think, what you think about, and you are bringing the loins of your mind. We've got to have these minds that just don't think about, I'm just going to lay around for years and years. You die today. Sober, vigilant, thinking about this, pulling as it says, gird up the loins of your mind. We should be ready for Jesus to come, alert, thinking right, thinking clearly, controlling our minds. The battle in America is in the mind. So we've got to have these minds that don't think this certain way of laziness, bad thoughts, bitter thoughts, fogginess that's naturally in our minds. And Deb, I want to say this just for a second. You do not know this unless you don't do it much. I want to say this. Media makes your mind foggy. A lot of people don't know that because it's their norm. But if you watch a couple hours TV, 2-3 hours of TV, you'll find, if you get away from it for a while, you'll find your mind is dull after you're done. Play video games for a few hours, you'll find your mind's going, you just find it makes you dull. And nothing wrong with watching a show sometimes. If you're careful and pick out the things you watch, nothing wrong with playing a game sometimes. Careful. But your mind can become very dull if you're over-mediated. And with the national average now, over 5 hours a day of television. That's the average now. 15 years ago, it was 3 hours. It's going fast. We are dull-minded. We're just dull-minded in a lot of ways. We're medicated, over-medicated. Too many medications. And by the way, outside of an emergency medical situation, I don't want to permanently have a dull mind and having things making my mind not think clearly. The devil's too clever. He'll get me. Look what he did to Eve. So we want to have clear, thoughtful minds that are clear and sharp. And your mind not be as sharp as others. Mind's not as sharp as it used to be. That's fine. Make it as sharp as it can be and ask God to protect you the rest of the way. Just pull it in and have an alert, sober mind that is thinking right, thinking clearly, carefully planning, and not just being led around by whatever it sees or hears. Our minds. Not a lazy mind, not a procrastinating mind like this man was, not a covetous mind, a mind that says, no, this is important. I need to do this. Maybe I should just go, and I got this many crops. Let's go ahead and give the rest to the poor people. Thinking, clarity, thinking about long-term things, and thinking carefully. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can learn from your word about our minds. Lord, that we could preach a whole series in the mind. I have preach a series in the mind. I pray we would be people whose minds are alert. I think that's probably the best word to explain what you talked to us about, alert. Help us to be alert in our minds. Even if we're older, even if our minds aren't the sharpest, Lord, may we be as alert as we can be. May our minds be thinking on the right things. May they be thinking long term. May they be thinking soberly, carefully. May the loins be pulled in. May we have our minds where they ought to be. Please, Lord, speak to us about this. Help us not to have lazy minds. In Jesus' name, heads bowed, eyes closed. We're Christians tonight. The message is on the mind. And maybe the Lord spoke to you in some other way than what I said tonight. But how's your mind? I'm not just talking tonight about having a clean mind. That's part of it. But that's not at all the message tonight. Tonight's mind is being sober-minded, alert-minded, clean, careful-minded, is having your mind think a certain way and thinking on the right things, pulling your mind to where it ought to go, making it think diligent and good and godly thoughts, long-term thoughts, not discouraging short-term thoughts. Think differently. Think the way God thinks. Heads bowed, our eyes are closed. Who tonight would say, you know what, I need to get my mind, I need to get it more alert for God, I need to be more careful with it, I need to go and think more long term, I need to pull in the gird and the loins of my mind, I need to stop thinking on certain things, I need to stop thinking laziness thoughts, I need to be diligent with my mind, I need to be alert with my mind, I need to wake up out of this thing that we kind of get, it's just kind of this blah of American mindset. I believe right, and I should be passionate about these things, and I don't do them because it's kind of, well, I need to get sober-minded tonight. God's speaking to me about my mind. I need to be alert-minded, passionate-minded for God, and God's speaking to me tonight. Pray for me, Pastor. Will you slip your hand up right now? Because I want to pray for you. I need to get my mind alert. I need to quit being blah. I need to think carefully. I need to be diligent in my thinking. God's speaking to me. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. That's me. You can put your hands down. Anybody else? I should have prayed. So you know what happened eventually? God will be speaking during a message, and you'll just be in another world, and the message will be for you, and you'll just say, that's fine. I'm not going to respond. I know, probably should, but blah, 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 blah. Why? Your mind's not alert anymore. It's dull. See, and you become dull of hearing, Hebrews says. Oh, let's be alert. The devil's trying to kill us every moment. We should be awake. A security guard shouldn't be sleeping if somebody's coming to kill somebody. And the devil's coming to kill you and your family spiritually. You and your loved ones and your church spiritually. You need to be alert and watching. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Anybody else before I pray for you? And then we'll have an invitation. Anybody else? Pray for me. I need to get my mind drawn up, alert, thinking long term, thinking godly thoughts. God bless you. Let's pray. God bless you. So that last hand saw that. Father, thank you for the hands that are raised. I pray you'd help us to all have victory. Work in our lives. Work in our minds. Help us to shake off the drowsiness and be it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation more near. Help us to be that way, Lord. Help us to be alert. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Jeremy, can you play? Is it on Just As I Am? Let's stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed. Christian, are you in a daze a little bit? It's easy to have happen. We have a tough war in our minds. Come today. Confess it to God. Ask God to give you alertness. Wake up. Wake up. Go ahead and play. Come, Christian. Wake up. Alert. Long-term. Long-term thinking. Don't be at ease. Woe unto those that are at ease in Zion. Be ready today for Jesus to come. Don't let your mind be foggy or drunken. Pull the loose ends in. And a Chinese pastor couldn't wait to get out of our battle. Our battle's tough. The mind is tough. Sometimes if we could just see an enemy and have a clear thing of attack against us, we do better than just our mind just getting groggy spiritually. Just getting lukewarm spiritually. How about you? Do you still have the tender heart when God touches your heart? Is your mind alert? When you're spiritually sleepy, you can live in sin and just yawn about it. Not a big deal. Where it used to be, anything between you and the Lord hurt you, and you wanted to get it right with Him because you loved Him so much. But after a while, you get sleepy. Stay alert. Be sober. Devil's out there. Devil's after you. The war's in our minds. Depression, bitterness, anger, hopelessness, content and sinfulness, hopelessness. Boy, that battle. Keep your mind alert. Keep it on edge. God has the tools for us to have victory. But we got to be sober and paying attention. Because the devil's more subtle than any beast of the field. More subtle than any beast of the field. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word tonight. I pray you'd help us to understand all these verses about this. So many verses about this, Lord, and so many passages about us being awake. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Another verse we could have read, Lord. So many verses about this. The ultimate of being against this is being drunken, God. When our minds are under the influence, certainly we aren't thinking clearly and right and alertly. But Lord, spiritually, it happens the same way. Help us to be sober-minded. Help us to be clear-minded. And we just thank you for the word. Help us to have victory.